Sweet the Sound. And we are in week four, so we're wrapping up our sermon series today. And today we'll be talking about what we've been doing is we've been going through some hymns of our Christian faith. And we've been looking at the theology in these hymns and also the stories around them, because these hymns were written by guys like you and I and girls like you and I. We are in a kind of looking at the hall of faith of hymns, and we're seeing that these stories are packed not only with theology, but they're packed with real life problems and trauma and seasons of doubt and fear. And so we're going to look at another hymn, our last hymn, which will be today, is called It Is Well With My Soul. Before we do that, I want to let you guys know, if you are here today and you have never been water baptized, or maybe you were baptized when you were a little baby and you don't really remember that, the Bible tells us to be baptized. Jesus did it. We're called to do it. As one of the, this is one of the New Testament sacraments is baptism. And so there's two of them. We practice breaking of the bread communion, and we also practice water baptism. And it's an important step in your faith, because here's why. You are making a public declaration of faith. It's really what it was. In the New Testament, and you read in the book of Acts, you see the gospel being preached, and then immediately after being baptized, many thousands and thousands of new believers and converts were baptized after they believed. And so Jesus told us to do it. So we practice that as a way of identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's happening today. We have everything for you, by the way. If you don't have a towel, we got a towel. If you need shorts, we got shorts. We have a t-shirt for you. We have it all. We even have a photographer, a professional photographer, to take a photo of you so you can send it to your family or put it on social media. So it's going to be awesome. So that's today. It's going to be really good. So today we're finishing up and we're looking at the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Before we do that, I kind of want to tell you a couple things, because here's the story. It is about a man. Is written by a man named Horatio Spafford, and he lost his family in a terrible accident in the 1800s. And I just feel like so oftentimes we come into church, and I know that we have a church this size. There's people that we have smiles on the outside. But just like Horatio Spafford had this terrible season, we have smiles on the outside, but on the inside, I think sometimes we could be hurting. And we come into places like this, and we think, well, I got to put a smile on, and got to look good, and that's fine. You guys look great. But the reality is sometimes we just feel stuck, and maybe you're stuck today. Maybe you feel like you're in a place where you're not growing. I hope today to get you unstuck a little bit. I hope today that you would know that I want you to be blessed. As your pastor, first of all, if you call this place home, it is my greatest honor to be your pastor. Have I told you, lady, I love you guys. I love being your pastor. It's a great privilege. But I want you to be blessed, and I want you to know the favor of God, because when you are in a season where it seems like everything is not going the way you want it to go, you can feel stuck. And I know I've been stuck. Have you ever felt stuck in a season? You guys have ever actually been stuck somewhere? You've been stuck in you missed a flight. Yeah, okay, I've told you this story before. I'll tell it again. We were stuck in Florida once. We got stuck in Florida. Remember that? We were in Florida. We were over there, and we had our entire house was put in a U-Haul, and we were supposed to fly back. We'd spent 6 months at a church in Florida before we launched this church, and I had Adam and Allison. We flew you guys out. We're like, hey, why don't you guys fly out? We'll put everything in the U-Haul. Adam and I will drive across the country, and then Allison can help Stacy and the kids fly back. It was a great, great plan. It's right around Christmas, December 19th. We had plane tickets booked months in advance. We had all this to the T. Well, Tampa International at 5 a.m., was it? We had turned in the keys to our Airbnb, or our vacation rental, rather, that we were living in for 6 months, which was that was awesome. And we get to the airport, and what do they say? We have everything loaded up. The kids are ready to get on the airplane with Stacy and Allison. And the guy's there, and there's a line out the door. It's around Christmas, and he says, sorry, the planes have been down. Your flights are canceled indefinitely. I said, what? I get online to see how much a plane ticket for my entire family plus Allison would be to get back to Las Vegas, and it was something like, I think, $6,000. As a church planter, I'm like, I ain't got that money. We were stuck. We were stuck. I remember thinking, I don't want to take my kids all the way across country. Allison was excited about it, though, because she didn't want to fly. She's like, oh, I get to go on a road trip with my hubby. I was like, this is not good, Allison. We were stuck. So what do? We packed everyone into the two cars, and we drove across country on Christmas with my entire family and a one-year-old little baby boy at Brixton. When you feel stuck, though, your options are kind of limited. And I feel like so oftentimes, spiritually, we get stuck. We get stuck with junk that we compromise our own values, so we feel stuck. Something happens to someone we love, and we get stuck. We lose a loved one. We lose a job. We lose financial stability. We get stuck. And I just want to help you guys for a few moments kind of get unstuck. What happens when we get stuck emotionally due to the loss of a loved one or an unexpected season of grief? I think all of us are going to experience that at some point in our life. So the question that's begged to be asked is, well, how's God going to heal you when you get stuck? What's he going to do? If you've never been there, get ready. Life's hard, isn't it? If you've been on this earth for quite a while, you know life is tough. So much so, that's some people's argument for why they don't go to church or believe in Jesus. Life's hard, man. If God's good, then why would he allow fill in the blank? And to my answer is usually, it's tough. You're right. And I usually tell people, I'm surprised anything good can happen in such a broken world. We do serve a good God, though. Amen? So how does God heal your broken heart? Have you been through a divorce? How does God heal that? Do you just kind of forget about it and move forward? I don't know. How does God heal it when your kids are having to go to this house and that house on Christmas and you're feeling guilty and you know you should have tried to work it out, but you didn't? What do you do? What do you do when you lose a family member before their time? You feel stuck. Maybe you get sick or someone gets diagnosed with cancer. Or you have an issue with maybe someone takes their own life or something happens. Maybe your son or daughter makes mistakes and you can't fix it because they're adults now. And you're going, come on, get it right. And they keep making the same mistakes. And you keep trying to pray for them. You keep trying to ask God to heal them or do something. And you feel like you're stuck. Have you been there? Everyone feel stuck? I know I've been there. Well, grief is real. And this story of Horatio Spafford, I'm going to tell you about in a sec, talks about loss. He's talking about loss. He lost his entire family, except for his wife, in a boat. They sank. And he had real grief. And grief is real. God has designed us to grieve. This whole hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," is a man that's crying out in the midst of grief and saying, God, I know this is all going down, this is terrible, but it's still well with my soul. And you don't go around grief. You don't go over it. You don't go under it. You have to go through grief, don't you? You have to go through grief in order for you to really process things in your life. You have to go through the grief. And if you're scared to express emotion and you refuse to go through it, that's where you get stuck. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. If you don't go through grief when it happens, or eventually grieve over a loss of someone or something, if you just keep going and you just act like nothing happened and you don't take a moment to grieve, you'll get stuck there emotionally. God has instituted grief. It's not always Pollyanna, hey, everything's going to be great. I know we come to church sometimes and you think, is this guy always this happy? I know he doesn't go home. I know he fights with his wife too. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Blessed by the best. No, man, there's days where I'm like, this stinks. I don't want to do this. Or, man, God, really? Or I doubt. But if we don't go through grief when we get hit with it, eventually we will find ourselves stuck in a season. And you've met people like this that are still mad at their first husband from 28 years ago, and they haven't got it right, and they're on their third husband, and they're going, that first one was a terrible man, and the second one was even worse, and the third one, I don't even know about him. I'm not picking on divorced people. What I'm saying is, if you don't identify the point where you hurt, when you've been married for a season and you just divorce and walk away and you don't grieve over that, there's something wrong. If you lose a loved one and you don't grieve over that, you'll get stuck. So what does this whole hymn about? Well, the author of the hymn is Horatio Spafford. He was born in 1828 in Chicago, and he was a lawyer. And the story goes that he was a successful man. One day, he had a large family. His son died of pneumonia, and that's kind of where it all started, his young boy. And if you've ever buried a child, I'm so sorry. That is the worst. I can't even imagine having a grown child that you have to bury. It is immense pain. But his son dies of pneumonia, and a short time later, he becomes financially ruined. There's a great fires of 1871 in Chicago, destroyed all of his real estate wealth. And because all of his money was tied up in real estate, he decided, you know what? I'm going to take my daughters, my wife, and I'm going to send my daughters and my wife on it. We're all going to go on a European trip. We're going to take some time to, like, kind of get over this thing. So he goes over, he sends his kids on a trip, and he's like, hey, I'm going to take care of some business matters. You're going to go 2 days ahead of me, and after that, we'll catch up. We'll hang out in Europe. It's going to be great. So he sends his wife and his daughters on a ship 2 days ahead of him. And on November 22nd, the ship was struck by another ship and sank in 12 minutes flat. The ship went down. And the majority of people did not survive. However, his wife did survive, Mrs. Spafford. And 3 days later after the crash, after the ship sank, Mrs. Spafford sent telegraphed to her husband that said, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? Immediately, Spafford went to go join his wife. He finished up his business. He got on a ship, headed to Wales, and met with his wife, and there they wept. But it was on the ship. It was a six-week journey from the coast of the United States to Wales. 6 weeks of being on the ship to grieve and to think about what had happened to his family. All of his kids are gone, just his wife there, and there he is, Horatio Spafford, sitting on the bow of a boat, looking out, and at one point, the captain came up to Horatio and said, excuse me, sir, I just want you to know, this region right here is where the Lochearn struck the ship, and this is where they went down. And on that boat, in 1871, Horatio Spafford penned the words to the famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And it starts out, he says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm going to open the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you'd speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. There are six ways that God wants to bless a broken heart. If you have a broken heart today, God wants to bless you. The Bible tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. It's this idea that when you're hurting, God is near. When you're broken, God is close to you. If you're feeling distance from God, I'm telling you, the reality is when you feel like you're going through your worst, God is closest. This is what the psalmist says in 34:18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. So how does this work for us? I'm going to give you six practical thoughts on how God will heal you when your heart is down. Number one, God draws you close to himself when you're hurting. God draws you close. He's near the brokenhearted. You know, when Stacy and I, we lost a baby in 2014. He came stillborn, baby Adam. When that happened, I can honestly say I'd never felt that kind of grief in my life. But when we lost this beautiful baby boy, Stacy and I still say it, it's the closest that God has ever been to us. And if you've ever been in a season where you went through grief and you were with the Lord and you had the Lord walking with you, there's a peace that surpasses understanding, the Bible says, that you can have when God comes into your life and you go through a season. And here's the reality, the seasons will come. The grief will come. And God wants you to know right now, when it comes, he's there for you. He draws you close. And when you grieve, If you feel like God's a million miles away, listen, he's not. He's so close to you. In fact, he's never been closer. I remember I was in the hospital room when after we lost the baby, and I blogged all this. I wrote all my thoughts. So I still go back to it every once in a while when you just want to remember a little bit. Because I think it's human nature to like kind of go past the bad seasons and fast forward and get to the good ones again. You know what I'm saying? But I just sometimes I go back because I have to remember that God was so close to me in those seasons of loss. And if you've ever been there, I remember being in the hospital room after we lost baby, and they took him out, and I just walked across the way to the other hospital room. It was empty, and I just wept. I felt like God was crying with me. Have you ever been there? I just was like, okay, God, you're with me in this. And I knew that God wouldn't waste my pain. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, God's not going to waste your pain. If you've lost someone or something, God's not going to waste that. If you've been through a bad season recently, or maybe you've compromised your values, and you feel like you've lost your integrity, or maybe people are saying things about you, or maybe you have people in your life that were once close have cut themselves off to you, those friends are no longer friends, that family doesn't feel like family anymore, God's not going to waste your pain. He doesn't waste anything, actually. He uses all of it. Number two, I want to tell you, how does God heal a broken heart? Number two, God grieves with you. God grieves with you. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. What is it? It's two words. Jesus wept. Everyone say it. Jesus wept. I just taught you a whole verse. You memorized the verse at church. There you go. Jesus wept. The God of the Bible grieves with you. He's not alone. He's not far from you. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, when you come to Jesus with your grief, listen, he doesn't go, what are you talking about? I don't know this. When you come to Jesus with your sorrows and your pain, and you have maybe you break up with your girlfriend or you break up with your boyfriend, and you're like, oh, God doesn't care about this. Yes, he does. And you know what you never do? Don't ever compare your pain to someone else's. Don't ever say, well, I've never lost someone that close to me, so I wouldn't know. Guess what? Your pain threshold, whatever the worst thing you've been through, that's your pain. Whether it's losing a loved one like a mom or a dad or losing a dog, it doesn't matter because it's still pain and God's still close to the brokenhearted. And some of you guys feel bad for grieving over silly things. You're like, well, I know it's just like an old friend that we kind of had a falling out. No, God wants you to bring that pain to him. He's not aloof. He's not apathetic. He's standing on the sideline of your life going, hey, I'm ready to tag me in. Help. I want to help you. Number three, how does God heal your broken heart? He gives you a church family for support. Listen, I say this all the time, but if you're not in a life group, you're missing it. If you're not in a life group, you're missing out on life. Here's why. When we went through our season of pain, our life group was there. When we were at the hospital, our life group was bringing us, you know, snacks, bringing us magazines. When you are going through a season of hurting, the worst thing you could do is pull away from people and say, well, I don't want to bother people with this. You ever been there? You felt like you're going through something. You know you need prayer. You know you need community. But what do? You isolate yourself. Why do you do that? Because God's saying, no. The reason I planted you in the house of the Lord is so that when you go through seasons like this, I can bring people to you. I can support you. I can have people in your life. They're going to ask you, how you doing? You know, sometimes it's just the ministry of people's presence. You don't have to say anything when someone's hurting. Sometimes just being there. You don't have to say, you know, the worst thing you can say is at least. Don't ever say that. If someone loses a loved one, they lose a daughter or a son, well, at least you got another one. At least you got, I've heard people say that. Well, at least you have a daughter. I'm not hurting over that. I'm hurting over my lost one. So there's things you never do. Never rush somebody into grief. Hey, are you over this already? Remember, we don't get over grief. We go through it. So for you guys, listen, there is no timeline for grief. It is on your time. You go through grief. I sat with a friend of mine. I have like friends that are like 25, 35 years older than me. I love it. I think it's amazing what you can learn from someone that's been on earth longer than you. And if you're a young person, I'm just a little coaching tip. You pursue them, they don't pursue you. You pursue them. So if you're looking for someone that has like wisdom beyond your years, you go and you say, hey, can I buy you coffee? Hey, can I ask you a few questions? Can I buy you lunch? And so I bought this man lunch, and he lost his wife 3 years ago. And he told me that in order for him to grieve, this is interesting, in order for him to grieve appropriately, you know what he did? The next year, he lost his wife the winter of 2016. The next summer, he went and vacationed all the places they had vacationed 2 years prior. He went to every spot, every restaurant, every location. He went by himself, and he said, I've never cried more in my entire life. But he goes, you know what I did? I went through it, Adam. I went through it. If you're avoiding grief, you're prolonging your suffering. Jesus wants to be with you. The Bible says when Lazarus died, he wept for them. And they said, man, he must have really loved them. And people that cry are not weak. It takes strength to be in touch with your emotions. And guys, we don't like this. It freaks us out, man. Doesn't it? We're like, why? What's this liquid coming from my face? What's happening? I know that there's appropriate times for crying and all that stuff, but can I just tell you guys, if Jesus wept and he's the strongest person to ever walk the face of the earth, then I think guys can weep too. God wants you to be, he wants you to know that you have a family that wants to support you. Healing comes in groups. We say like this, freedom comes in community here. We want people to know God. We want you to know God personally through Jesus. That's where it starts. We want you to find freedom in community. That's what happens when you get into a circle. We want you to discover your purpose. That happens at Growth Track, happens with people pouring into you, and we want you to make a difference, be on a team. But you can't find freedom unless you have people to do life with. You can't do it. I can't be the, because I need you and you need me. I need people to call things out in my life. I have blind spots, and so do you. You have things in your life that you can't see, in your marriage, in your personal life. You have areas of your life, like when you're backing up your car, it's great to have someone riding shotgun, or when you're driving down the road, it's great to have someone say, hey, watch out, you got something going on here. You need people in your life that'll be your ride or die. You need real friends. And I believe that God wants to provide that through Active Church. In Christ, though many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others, be devoted to each other like a loving family. This should be family. We're family. We should just play, we are family. We are family. That should be our theme song, man. I saw one church, they did the Family Matters theme song. Whatever happened? No, that's a different one. But yeah. Carl Winslow, you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys are like, phew. Number four. God uses grief to help you grow. God, just like Horatio Spafford was in this season of what just happened to me, but he can cry out and say, it is well with my soul. I guarantee Horatio would look back on that season and not wish it on his worst enemy, but I can guarantee, because I've been through some grief and so have you, when you allow God to grow you in it, you look back and go, I'm so thankful for that season, even though it was the worst pain I've ever experienced in my life. God wants to grow you through grief. He uses grief and pain to help you become more like Christ, and he does it in three different ways. Number one, God uses pain to get your attention. He'll use pain. How do I know that? In Proverbs 20, it says, sometimes it takes painful experience to make us change our ways. Hello. I guarantee some of your story started with a painful season, didn't it? A painful breakup, maybe? A painful loss? Your story with God might have started out of a place of pain, but it doesn't end there. The Bible says we're going from glory to glory. So what does that mean? God uses pain to get your attention, to wake you up. Pain is the megaphone that God uses in your life to get your attention. That's what C.S. Lewis says. He wants to get your attention. Why? Because we get distracted with the things of this world so easily, don't we? We get distracted and we forget what the plan is. Number two, he uses it, he brings good out of bad. Romans 8:28, it's one of the most famous Bible verses ever. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Listen, God will use pain, but he'll make good things out of bad things. Number three, he prepares you for eternity. Check out what 2 Corinthians says. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's he saying? He's saying what we see right now is temporary. Everything we have, the lights, the room, the chairs, the cars that we drive, everything is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. What is he saying? There's an unseen world, and when God brings pain into your life, all of a sudden, the things that aren't important anymore, what happens? You're like, that's stupid. Why was I tripping on that? When we lost our baby, you know what I did? The only thing that mattered was me treating my wife right, me loving my daughter, me telling my mom and dad I love them. When you go through pain, everything else kind of silences, and God begins to, all the important stuff will rise to the top. Why? Because God wants to get us ready for this next world. This world that we're in right now, it's awesome. I love everything about it. I love my life. I love my kids. But this is not home. We're just passing through, and before we know it, we'll be gone. And eternity is a lot longer than this little sliver of life here now. So what's he doing? He's trying to get us ready. He's preparing us for eternity. Number five, how else does God heal your broken heart when you're grieving? God gives you the hope of heaven. This sounds pretty standard, right? Heaven is coming for us. We're coming for heaven. But listen, there are a lot of people that grieve without hope. Some of you have been there. Maybe you're there right now. You're grieving, and you feel like there's no hope. Your life on earth is short, but if you believe in Jesus and trust him for your salvation, listen, then you have the hope of spending eternity with heaven, or with God in heaven forever. That's the hope that we have as Christians. Check out what 1 Thessalonians says. It says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died. We don't want you to grieve like other people who have no hope. And number six, God wants to use your pain to help others. This is called redemptive pain. It's the best kind of pain. When we lost baby Adam, it's 2014. We were living in Las Vegas. We came over here to plant the church before 4 years later, but 2014, active church wasn't even on the radar. We didn't even know what an active church was. It didn't exist. And I remember when we came over here to scatter the ashes of our son, we were staying in Grover Beach at a house that our friends owned. And we went up on a hill to Montana de Oro, where I proposed. And some of you guys have heard this story before. But I say it because when we went up on that hill, I didn't realize that we were going up on that hill with God. We were going to give up a baby. We were scattering his ashes, but he was gonna do something with us. We were gonna be pregnant now with a vision for a church that we didn't even know about yet. And so when we went up on that hill, what happened was we came down, we scattered his ashes, we cried and cried and cried, and we came down and we walked into the car, we shut the door, and I just said, Stacy, I just feel like God's doing something right now. Like he's not gonna waste our pain. Like this is not natural. And that was the beginning of us seeking out God's will for our life in that at the coast up 10 miles away. Because he won't ever waste pain. In the midst of your pain, God is still present. It's the highest and best use of your pain. Can I tell you something? If you're not in pain today, it's a good day. You know what you should be doing? Encouraging people. And if you are in pain today, you know what you need to do? You need to reach out to somebody. That's how the church works. God uses our pain to help others. Who's the best person that can talk about losing a son or a daughter to addiction? Someone that has lost a son or daughter to addiction. Who's the best person to talk to about losing or having a failed marriage? Is someone that's been through a divorce and has come through it. Not gone around it or over it or around it, but has gone through the grief. Who's the best person to talk to someone else about an adulterous affair that could have ruined their marriage, but somehow God spared their marriage and they worked hard at it and they were able to make it through? Who's the best person to talk to someone about that? Is someone or a couple that has gone through the same journey? Do you see how God puts us together? He doesn't want us to hide and cover our sins. He wants to use them. He doesn't want us to hide and cover our seasons of grief and doubt and fear. He wants us to say, look, I'm an open book. Ask me, talk to me, I've been there. In the middle of your pain, God is still present. I think Jesus' ministry is the best example of this. In the midst of his pain, he went up on a cross, he hiked up a hill, the huge piece of wood on his back. And in Matthew 27:46, it says about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out, God, this is so hard. Where are you? But in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his deepest, darkest moment, God was with him. Even though the Bible says that he had to turn his back on his son, God wasn't done with Jesus. Listen, I'm here to tell you today that if you're in a season of hurt or pain or doubt or fear or brokenness, God is in the midst of your pain today. He's not done with your life. He's got a hope for you, a plan for you, and you have to trust him, because in those darkest moments, it seems like it's all for naught. It just seems like it doesn't make sense, and I know I've been there. I'm here to tell you today, when you grieve, you lose people, and you could say, it is well with my soul, it's only because of what God is doing. And I want to read to you from a blog that I wrote 4 years ago. This is the day my son died. Today's been very difficult. This is June 16th, Father's Day, 2014. Today's been very difficult. We started the day off with good news, and at 8 a.m. there was no infection in Stacy's body, no contractions throughout the night, and the baby's heartbeat was strong. This is so reassuring and gave us hope going into the day. That hope soon faded when suddenly Stacy began to bleed. I noticed it as I was placing her bedpan under her body. By the way, my wife is the strongest woman I've ever met in my life. I love you, girl. I rushed to the nursing station, and I called Nurse Becky over to our room, and she checked Stacy out and explained to us that his umbilical cord had prolapsed. Basically, the cord was now coming out, and there was very little that we could do at this point. They called labor and delivery over, and a few moments later, two nurses came in and took my wife into a delivery room. My son was only 6 months in gestation. He was still growing. He was about a pound. He wasn't quite ready. We waited for the on-call doctor to arrive for almost 30 minutes. At 10:30, the doctor arrived, and we were told that our son doesn't have a chance of viability at this point. Those are not good words. I always thought, what would I say, like, in the face of pain? Like, am I going to be like, it's okay, God's got this? And I was saying that on the outside, but on the inside, I was crushed. I was, like, watching it happen. I wanted to be strong for Stacy. I periodically would go off into the other room and cry. It's been so hard. We're now in the delivery room, and the baby is still in her womb, and we are simply waiting for the next step. My son's heartbeat is still strong, and I'm praying for a miracle. At this point, most medical professionals would agree that his survival rate for our son is about 1 out of 1,000,000, but we understand this, and we prepare our hearts for all possible outcomes. My heart is heavy as I write, yet I'm pressing on because I know that my wife and my daughter need me, and the Lord is wanting to teach me how to lean into him through this trial. I was penning paper, words to paper, that I didn't realize would later on be prophetic, that I was trying to get a hold of God. And let me tell you something, when you're going through pain, the best place you could be in is the presence of God. And I said, a nurse came in and tried to cheer us up with some words of encouragement, and I just kind of nodded and smiled. Stacy was staying hopeful the whole time. She's so strong. I believe that she has more faith than I do. Now I'm always going to tell people that she's just a better person than me. I love her so much. I can't imagine going through life with anyone else but her. I keep thinking about heaven, guys, and this is where I want to close with. I keep thinking about heaven. I keep thinking about heaven. I know that as Christians, our hope is not found on earth and that heaven is waiting for us after we die. It reassures me to know that if our son is not strong enough to push through, that he gets a direct pass to heaven. That he goes straight to heaven, guys. That he doesn't have to go through all the junk. He doesn't have to go through all the awkwardness of junior high. He doesn't have to go through all the stuff that happens in life. That he goes straight to heaven. Although, in my heart of hearts, I really wanted just to watch this little boy grow up and hug on him. I said, if he passes, I'm confident that he'll be waiting for us there. I know that he'll embrace us and give his daddy and mommy a big hug and kiss when we get there. I love him so much. My hope remains that he will push, that he'll pull through. But if he doesn't, it is well with my soul. I didn't even know about the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," a few years ago. I didn't grow up listening to hymns. That was what came out of me. "It is well with my soul. Here is my prayer. Not my will, God, but yours. You are my Lord. You are my rock. You are faithful and just. You allow the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. You are with me, God. You are sustaining my wife and my son, and you never make a mistake. I trust you, God, no matter what. Amen." And my son died an hour later. And I walked through that with my wife and my community group, my life group. And I'm here to tell you today, it was in the pain of that season that I could say, "God, no matter what, I still trust you." Did it hurt like hell? Yes. Did I want to quit sometimes and just throw in the towel? Yes. But I'm here to tell you, God used that pain, and we scattered his ashes 4 years ago in Montana de Oro, and we said, "God, you're not done with this yet. You're not done with us yet. You got a promise for us in the pain." And guess what? 4 years later, 3 years later, we moved here to plant a church. God's not going to ever waste your pain. God is with you in the middle of your pain, and he'll never, ever let you go. That's a promise. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Let me pray right now. Father God, I thank you for today. I know I'm over time, God, but I pray right now that if anyone is here today and they're hurting, that you would supernaturally just give them courage to ask for prayer. We're going to have some prayer partners on the sides. If you need prayer, we got people that want to pray with you. Just come on the sides right now. There's prayer partners. Father, I pray right now that if anyone's here today and they don't know you, God, I pray right now that you would just do a work in us, God. If anyone's grieving and they haven't told anybody, Lord, I pray that right now there'd be time for us to grieve, time for us to heal over this right now, God, that we would walk through the grief, not walk around it, not walk on the side, but we'd walk through it. And Father, I pray right now for anyone here that's just hurting. If you're here today and you are going through something, you need prayer, with eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to know who you are. Just pop your hand up, say, "Pray for me. I need prayer right now." I see your hand. God sees your hands, lots of hands. None of us are perfect. Life's not always good. Yeah, you can put your hand down. Father, right now, I just pray that for every single person that raised their hand, Lord, that you would minister to them in a new way. God, that you'd show them, Lord, that you're faithful, you're in the season with them. Lord, that you're not going to leave them or forsake them in this season. And then now, if anyone here today is, you would be honest enough to say you don't have Christ living in you. You don't have Jesus. You don't have that power to tap into God because you've never made God the Lord of your life. I pray right now, God, that you would, Lord, just let your spirit just fall in this place, God. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling like, "I don't know if God's real. If he was real, then why did that happen? Why did she leave? Why did he leave? Why am I not with, why do I not have those people in my life anymore?" If you're here today, I'm here to tell you that God promises that not that your life will be perfect. That's not the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach is that God came into the creation to bear your sins, every single person's sins, that he went up on a cross, he lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and then 3 days later said, I'm going to come back, and 3 days later, he rose again. That's what we believe. Because God wanted to show you that he had power over life and death, power over sin, and he came to set captives free. That's what God came to do through Jesus. And he came to give you new life if you choose to accept it in him. If you're here today and you want to accept new life, forgiveness of your sins, past, present, future, I'm going to pray right now. If that's you, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you want to receive Christ right now on the count of three, just pop your hand up. I want to pray for you. If you're here today, you say, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus. One, on the count of three, just pop your hand up. We won't embarrass you. Two, say, you know what, Pastor? That's me. I want to accept Jesus today. One, two, three. Lift your hand up right now. Amen. 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 God sees your hand. Amen. Amen. It's awesome. Amen, sir. God sees your hand. Wow. I want everyone to pray this with me. Repeat after me. If you raised your hand, even if you didn't, nobody prays alone. The whole church, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Because today is my day. You are my God. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Right now, come into my body, Lord. I surrender. I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me. I believe that you are my Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Guys, give it up for everybody. Man, that was awesome.